say that all men marry up from that standpoint. I will tell you, every morning I have to make a decision like most of you when you're getting ready to go to your office. And as I get older, I find less and less patience with traffic. And pretty much every morning I choose poorly. And that's because I know a couple things. I know that when I get off Fair Lakes Parkway on Route 66, it doesn't matter, any time between about 6 and about now 10 a.m., just to get 5 miles down 66 to my office in Fairfax, that 66 is going to be backed up. And I have foreknowledge that I am going to get frustrated, upset, and I'm going to be thinking to myself, why didn't I just take the back roads in from where we live in Chantilly to where my office is near Flint Hill School in Fairfax? Because I know that I can make that trip without traffic. It's going to take me probably 20 minutes versus about 30 to 40 minutes of traffic. Now, it's easy to just get on the highway and kind of sit. And I hear people that will say, oh, they have their quiet time. Okay, I don't know how you do that. Because my time is not quiet time. But I will think to myself, before I even prepare for this morning, I will tell you for many years, I'll just think, boy, that was a poor decision. Why didn't I just go the other way? But we've all been there in terms of decision making. Now that one, there aren't really many consequences other than I get a little frustrated. The one on the screen, I think, is an interesting one, and I don't necessarily want to endorse this film as a biblical model in terms of reality, but as I understand, and I saw the movie a long time ago, so I had to read a little bit about it. So those of you that know when it was actually, when it appeared, are going to know more than I know about the movie. But in essence, they're in search of the cup that was used by Jesus the night of the Last Supper for Passover, correct? And they're in search of that, and you have Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, that is really looking for it more for the historical context. His motives, their motives in general, are probably pure, but then you had the Germans that were interested in the fame and fortune. So the approach that they were taking, I think, has some importance to the consequence of what took place. Does anybody know why he chose the one he chose? Anyone? The German, the one that he chose poorly, was the elegant one, but ultimately the real one was one that we really wouldn't necessarily have been looking for from that standpoint. So as we move on in our study today in Genesis, we start in chapter 25. Before we do that, we've been through 23, 24. Is anybody going to help me a little bit this morning with what we know so far about Abraham and about Isaac? Now, this was a couple weeks ago. Help me. What do we know about Abraham? God had made what to Abraham? A covenant, a promise to do what? That he would have a son, that he would be blessed with many nations, would come from him. Anything else? Okay, what else do we know about Abraham? It's something that we call first in the Old Testament, but what was Abraham? What was he called? Father of the Jewish nation. Thank you. So that's a little bit of what we know about Abraham. How about Isaac? What do we know about Isaac? What was Abraham called to do with Isaac? What was the choice that he had to make? Sacrifice. God had said to him to take his son, the promise, and to sacrifice him. Then what did God do? Right before he was ready to sacrifice him, what took place? The angel stopped him, and then what? A substitute. Okay, the Bible message, the message of Christ, is being portrayed as we start looking through this. So we have Isaac. What took place next, just prior to this, in regards to Isaac's life? What had just taken place? Abraham had done what? Sent a servant to find, right? I got a lot of grief for that part of my message about 3 weeks ago, because it just so happened that one of my boys was here that morning. Now, have you ever been in church and you sat there and you thought, Pastor Morris is speaking this message specifically to me? Have you ever thought that? Well, my son accused me of basically putting that message together just for him. For those that weren't here, we talked a lot about the fact that Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, but he sent the servant back to Abraham's people. And I equated that to the importance of when we're looking for a spouse, of going to our people. And the examples I was giving, one was Young Life kids, youth group kids, church kids, etc. And I could say to my son, and this really ties in to the message this morning, is God's the one that foreknew my son was going to be here that day. I'm not the one that pre-planned it, and Mark will confirm that. I wasn't sure exactly what I was going to be teaching when I was going to be teaching that. Now, with that said, what I always will tell you, if you're in church and you start feeling a nudge of the scripture passages being read and the topic and the discussion and how it's being opened up, trust the Holy Spirit has got a message in there for you. As I said to my son, you might have taken away one thing from that message. Others may have focused on something completely different. So we now move into Genesis 25. Abraham took another wife. Now, I need to mention one more thing. Abraham's wife, Sarah, had what? Had died. Okay, so now it's okay to go to this next section. Abraham took another wife. And it talks about the different children that he had from that wife. I'm going to fly through some of this. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son. Now, I forgot to mention this, but I do want to give a lot of credit to the media team this morning, to Jim, to Robert, to John that are up there, because I didn't get to them. I thought I got to them when I needed to get to them. So we're working through the slides a little bit this morning. But when you see them, always thank the media team, because I think they get a lot of curveballs from those of us that speak from time to time. And I feel for them, especially having to deal with people that think they know how to use computers. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. This is an important concept. It is amplified as you get in to Numbers and Deuteronomy. But essentially the culture at this time looked to that firstborn as special. Now, I have a question for you. Was Isaac his firstborn? Who was his firstborn? Okay. But Abraham understood what? That Isaac was part of the promise. What had God said to Abraham and Sarah? He was going to do what in her and his old age? Give them a child. As many years passed and they didn't have that child, what did they do? They took it into what? Their own hands. Very good. Thank you. Into their own hands to solve the problem in their minds. Now, I've got a question for you. If they hadn't done that, what would have happened? We would have Isaac. The first thing about choices is to understand that when God is calling us to take a step, that God is going to equip us to take that step. Now, I be careful what I say this morning. I don't know if this is recorded, but I was in a meeting a couple days ago with a bunch of bankers and developers and construction company leaders at a board meeting, and we started talking about the economy, and we started talking about the area of, what did I say, southern Northern Virginia. And there are a number of landmarks there that bankers, developers, and community leaders wish weren't there. Anybody have a guess what I'm talking about? Anyone? Landmarks? All right. Well, what would impact a bank? What would impact a construction company? What would impact developers? Think about it. It would be a project that what? Doesn't get completed. Think about it. If you're a banker and you've loaned money to an entity and they can't finish it, that's going to concern the banker. If you're the construction company and you were building it, that impacts you. If you were the developer that sold the land that now there's no money to pay you to finish the deal, et cetera, et cetera. And what I'm talking about are there are a number of unfinished churches. So there were churches that said, you know, God's called us to do something, but they basically went way outside of where they should have gone to try to finish the project. So when you think of Abraham and you think of Sarah, God made a promise, but they then decided in their own flesh that they were going to try to fulfill that. So when Abraham gets to the point of his life of recognizing who his heir is, he sees it as Isaac. As we move on, help me a little bit, Isaac to the land of the Eagle, man. As I said, running through this without my slides makes it a little more difficult, and I apologize. As we move on in Genesis 25:12, this is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael. Now, I'm going to fly through this part of it because this is not really important or going to be from the standpoint of God's promise and his lineage. As it goes on down in the scripture, then it will start to talk about Isaac. I apologize for this. We're going, whoa, Genesis 1? Okay, let me pull my Bible up. Back to 25. All right. Everybody have their scriptures today. We got to go back to the old-fashioned way from the standpoint of what we're doing. And, Okay. So here's the story where we're at this point in time. We have Isaac married to who? Rebecca. Rebecca, at about age 40, they're married. They don't have children. Isaac begins to pray for Rebecca to have children. Now, a number of years later, this is going to be fulfilled. And scholars believe it's probably about age 60. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop on this. What stands out to you about this passage right here? Are the children born yet? No. It's not a discussion this morning on that, but when you think about it, God had a plan for these two babies before they were born. In fact, he had a plan for these children before Isaac was even married. She went to inquire of the Lord. Did she make the right decision? Absolutely. What's going on in my womb? Not my womb. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So she prays about what's taking place, and God gives an answer to her and explains what will take place when the children are born. Now, I'm going to stop for a minute, talk a little bit about foreknowledge. Does anybody have a definition of foreknowledge? You want to try one? I gave an example earlier to some degree about what foreknowledge is. What was that example? What's going to happen to me tomorrow morning on 66? See, to some degree, I believe that God in our daily lives gives us a glimpse of foreknowledge in the various activities that we have and participate in. And in fact, I would be willing to say that everyone in here has to some degree. Now, again, we're not God, and I'm not exact on what's going to happen. In fact, there are some days where I have an expectation of traffic, and I will think a nuclear bomb must have gone off because there are no cars, and I'm trying to figure out what happened. So I'm not always right, okay? I'm not always right. But I can give you some examples just from yesterday, and I hate to use the sporting analogies, but just from yesterday, for examples of where people have foreknowledge. Anybody think of what took place yesterday that might have involved some of that? Well, one would be the Kentucky Derby. What happens? People place what? Odds on horses. How do they do that? They watch the horse. They learn about the animals. They learn about the strengths of the riders and who's on the horse, who trained the horse. So to some degree, they get to a point where they've been able to analyze and have a pretty good idea of what's going to take place. Again, I'm be very careful with this concept. I don't at all believe that these horse trainers, these odds makers, are God or close. But as I mentioned, it's a glimpse of trying to get an understanding of what God can do. But you also have to recognize that we have finite minds when it comes to this. That horse could have had an accident, could have clipped another horse. Another horse could have clipped it yesterday, and the horse that was favored could have lost, could have broken a leg. A lot of things could happen. It happens to all of our sporting teams. It happens to a lot of the politicians we want to see elected. We in our minds, we're convinced that this is the right person. And maybe even the odds point in their favor. And it just doesn't happen that way. And that's because we live in a finite world. And God, in his ability to have foreknowledge, is infinite. Probably the best way that I like this, or have heard this explained, is something that we do every Thanksgiving, or a lot of us may do. Things have changed, but a lot of us may do Thanksgiving morning. And what is that? Not cooking the turkey, but what do some people do before that? They do what? What do you watch on TV? You watch the parades. Now, think for a second. If you're first in line where the parade starts, what do you see? You see everything for the what? First time. Now, what would happen if after you saw that, you were able to get in probably a helicopter in New York City, and then move down another 3 or 4 miles, and then sat there? What would you get to do? You get to see it again, but would it be a surprise to you? No, in fact, you might be standing next to somebody, and you might go, hey, I can tell you what's going to happen here. I can tell you that this is good. This girl's going to sing off key, or this guy, or, you know, in other words, you're going to have the ability to tell the person next to you something about what took place. So when we think of God, again, beyond that concept, he's able to see. Now, think about it with your kids. How many in here have children? Okay. How many have more than one child? Were you surprised when your second child needed to have a diaper changed? Were you surprised when your second child talked back to you? Okay, were you surprised the first time when you looked at your second child and you said, you know, why did you hit your brother? And they looked at you or sister and they said, I didn't do that. And they lied right in front of you. My mom told me I have to tell this story, but when I was 5 years old, I was in a nursery like here. This is true confessions. I need to repent about this. But there was this little play motorcycle in the nursery, and I really liked it. And it was probably about as big as this iPad, but, you know, had the wheels and everything on it. Now, guess what Timmy decided to do? He decided that after nursery or church was over, he was going to take it, put it in his shirt, and walk out. So here's this motorcycle growing out of the side of my hip. And the teacher looked at me and said, Timmy, do you have anything that you want to leave behind? And I just, no. No. I didn't want to leave it. And then, as I understand now the story, apparently as I walked out, the two teachers just started laughing. Then they were able to get to my mom beforehand, apparently. And so clearly my mom knew what was going on and came up to me and said, well, how was everything today? And just real nice, real friendly, acting obviously like there's nothing growing out of my hip. And then finally she said, did you learn anything about God? And she went through this little, you know, spiel about God and forgiveness and all that. And I looked up and I said, oh gosh, yeah. Mom, you never would have probably figured this out, but I took something. I finally, you know, admitted that I had something in my shirt. But what I'm getting at, I was the second child. Didn't take her by surprise, and it doesn't take us by surprise. So to some degree, understand the things going on in the scriptures, decisions that are made, don't catch God by surprise. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Oops. They named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, question, why did Rebekah love Jacob? Why might she have favored him more? I'm not sure I know, but I have to ask you why. Anybody? Oh, I can't. I got to get closer. He's the youngest. I like that answer. That's a good answer. In fact, you know, when you think about it, he came out second. He's the youngest. And there's a place, again, for those who have multiple children, or if you were a younger sibling, there's kind of a protective spirit that I think will go on. What else might have gone into this? Okay. She probably had some influence from that. What else? Anything? He hung around the house. He was around her more, whereas Esau wasn't. I mean, you know, when it comes to children, sometimes you develop a stronger bond with the one you may hang around more. And that doesn't say that it does, and she loved Esau. I'll be careful what I'm going to get ready to say here, but I have to say it. We need to be careful with our kids. They need to see from us that we love them all the same. But in some ways, you'll find favoritism, even probably in our own families. Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, there was a part of this I was going to chat about, but I'm going to be careful not, again, to get too far off track. But understand something. Kids are different. And what Jacob liked to do or Esau liked to do, good. Nothing wrong with what Esau did or what Jacob did or the gifts that they had been given. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished, and he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the stew." Now, right here, it gives us, out of the NIV, a definition of Esau and the word and how it's used later, but Edom. Okay, later we would call them the Edomites. Just again, so you can tuck this away for way down the road or if you're studying scripture, there are probably two places that we see Edomites used. One is with Moses. Does anybody remember what took place? Well, he's leading the people to the promised land and he comes upon the Edomites and wants to pass through and they what? They don't want to let him. Now, the second one that's close to what we just went through where the word's used in Edomites is what? Anybody know? Well, Herod. King Herod was an Edomite. Important just to keep that in mind because the scripture also will tell us in a few passages on up that the two were in conflict and remained in conflict. And obviously that carried on to Moses leading the people to the promised land and even further to when Herod wanted to kill all the baby boys under a certain age. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread, some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. What's going on here? Does this seem like a big deal to anyone? Selling your birthright? Anyone? What was the birthright? We talked a little bit about it with Isaac, but what's the birthright? What's it mean? Anybody have a definition? Well, help me out. Okay, great answer. It's the continuation of the patriarchs. What else? Okay, they got a double portion. That goes back to what we learned about Isaac. In the sense, he gave what? He gave what he had to Isaac, but he only gave a few gifts to those other children. Remember back to the first passage that we saw. So that's number one. But let's go into a little bit more detail on this concept of a birthright. Now, the word for Jacob, you know, heel catcher or supplanter. So to some degree, you think about Jacob, why are you doing this? You know, your brother's hungry. You know, the Bible says somewhere, feed him. But he cuts a deal. Now, there's another aspect to this, though. And I think at this point in time, Jacob probably had some understanding of this other aspect to what would be taking place in his life. But when you think of birthright, what your hope is, especially those who are here that have sons, and I'm not taking away anything from girls, but that relationship with a son, it's not just that you're going to financially give something to them, but they usually do get a little bit more than the next kids. And what happens? In fact, if you saw my four boys, gosh, I lost track for a minute. My first three, this fits. Doesn't necessarily fit as much for my fourth, but if you saw the clothes that my second and third sons were wearing, they were wearing what? The clothes we gave?
Hand-me-downs.
Yeah, they were wearing hand-me-downs. But the other part to this that I want to make sure we understand, this concept of birthright that Esau wasn't interested in, had a lot more to do with leadership. And I would say spiritual leadership, where Esau basically was saying, I don't care about the things of the spirit. I'm not going to be concerned about being that type of a leader. I am concerned about what at that moment in time? His what? His flesh. He was concerned about the world and what the world provides and what he needs then and now. Now, when it goes back to choosing, when you think to that very first video clip, or the video clip we saw a couple times, it's this concept of what do I want? And we talked about that cup. What attracts us? That shiny new cup. And in Scripture here, it gives us the opportunity, as we're making decisions, to start thinking about what is going behind the decision we're getting ready to make. And unfortunately, a lot of times, decisions that we're making are decisions that we're making under what? Pressure. In the world we live in is a pressure cooker to some degree. And I'll take it, you know, a step further with just myself. I might get frustrated on 66, and what might I decide to do in frustration? Maybe drive down the, whatever you call it, the shoulder. Thank you. I have a police officer here. I haven't done that before. But I do know I've heard Pastor Morris talking about driving down when the red X is on. Now, I will wonder all week is why they don't turn those lanes on, but that's a VDOT question. Open up more lanes. But I might decide to do that under pressure. And think about it at this point in time. Esau's what? He's hungry. He's under pressure. Now, part of decision-making would be putting ourselves in a position that we allow enough time to get to work so that even if we're running late, we're not under pressure to speed or under pressure to go down the median, et cetera. Whatever we might decide to do, drive on the shoulder, weave in and out of traffic. What amazes me today when I'm driving down the road is what do you see more often than not in the car next to you? What do you see? Somebody what? Texting or on a cell phone? Now, what's the decision that they're making in doing that? Their conversation is what? More important than what? The safety of who? Them, but who else? Everybody else around them. So understand something when you make those decisions. When Esau makes this decision, okay, this is not just a decision about who, from a lineage and a patriarchal standpoint, is God going to fulfill his promise. He's also making a decision saying, basically, I don't want the spiritual things. I don't want to be that person that's that spiritual leader. So that's the other aspect to this to keep in mind. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, does this look familiar to any? Can you recall the story? Does this look similar? Anybody? Well, Abraham had the exact same situation. Now, the word that's used here for Abimelech is kind of like the Herods. Okay, so in other words, when we think of, there were what, multiples. So this is the son of Abimelech that Abraham had interaction with when the exact same circumstance had occurred. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines of Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." So God intervenes here as Abraham's on his way to Egypt. Now, what you need to understand, very important today, and as a takeaway, and again, part of decision-making, is Abraham left the area that he was in and begin to travel. And this city, Gerar, is basically on the border of Egypt. Now, if God says don't go to Egypt, what do you think he would have to say about living on a border town? So when you think of Egypt in Scripture, it's usually used as an example of the world. So if you want to follow the logic here, how close do we want to get to the world? And in this case, Isaac is following the pattern that was set before him. Now, you know, the scriptures replete, don't expect the people that God uses to be perfect. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But what he does expect us to do is, as we can see the example set before us, is to say, wait a second. If I'm going in a direction to fulfill what I think I need, I'm hungry, and now let me go in this direction, but God's saying, no, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Then we need to hear what God has to say. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements. Now, what is it said about Abraham? Abraham did what? What do we say? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was what? Credited to him. That's what this is in reference to. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "This is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she is beautiful. Does this remind you of anything? Same thing that Abraham did. He doesn't want to admit, for whatever reason, that that's his wife. Now, because where we are with time, I want to go back a minute and just hit home on this last concept, because we don't have enough time to go through the rest of the passages, which we will then pick up on, that will walk you through what took place with the blessing that Isaac was going to give to Jacob and what took place with that at a later point in the scripture. So we'll come back to that. But what I do want to close with, and then we do need to take a minute and pray, but what I want to close with is this concept that I mentioned, that Abraham left the land and basically was living on a border town. Now, if you think about that for a minute, in our own lives, are any of us living in border towns? Are any of us living in places that you might call border town? Now, what do you think I'm trying to say by that? Anybody? Well, a border town, as an example, might be an area that Satan, the enemy of your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ, is trying to get a hold of. And I don't know what that is, because I don't have that foreknowledge about each of you. I do know and have a pretty good idea of the areas that I'm susceptible to and falling. And a border town for me potentially might be, at a certain time of night, I need to just turn the TV off. Because the border town's going to be whatever the violent show is, or whatever the show that might have, you know, some of this sexual innuendo, I need to get away from that. And if I think I can watch a little bit of that and not be drawn in, then I've decided to set my tent up in a border town. And we think of our lives as Christians. There's a great article today in the Washington, well, I hate to give credit to the Washington Post, but I'm going to give a little bit of credit to somebody that wrote in what is the Outlook section, and it's talking about the church. And I'm going to tell you that what they're finding, especially with kids 19 to 30, the church has decided to come up with so many ways to attract and keep them. Media is one of them, the social media, you know, the glitz of what we can do with PowerPoints, the band and how the band performs. But what they're starting to realize is that group of kids is looking for sincerity and authenticity. They're looking for the truth. They're looking for people that with love will talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. It's an amazing article. Again, I don't know who wrote it or why, but it obviously, I think, taking a pulse, because if you see and follow some of the churches that are growing, you do see some of that in those churches. And one of those I know is in New York, and a lot of the kids have gravitated to this one pastor, very Orthodox church. Yes, there may be some of these, you know, accoutrements that come with technology, but they've gotten focused more and more on just the gospel and Orthodox perspectives on the Bible. It's very interesting. But as we close today, I'm assuming Brad's coming back up. Maybe he thinks I'm going to, Brad, I'm, you know, I could probably keep talking. As we close, I just encourage you, when you start thinking about decision making, think about how you choose and what the process is that goes in to decision making. One scripture we didn't get to is out of 2 Corinthians 10 about holding our thoughts captive. You can't hold your thoughts captive from making the wrong and bad decisions unless you're training your mind to think the right way. Unless you're training your mind to think the right way. What I would like to do is close us in prayer today. And you know, I know what's on a lot of our minds, especially where we live in the DMV, you know, the District, Maryland, and Virginia. You know, Baltimore is a sister city. And, you know, as I've watched and you've watched what's going on there, I will tell you there's only one answer. And today, the governor has basically said, set aside the day for what? Peace and, another P word, prayer. And actually, prayer came before peace. For prayer. Now, with that said, my prayer and our prayer should be for those churches that preach the true gospel, that gospel be presented. Because on both sides of the perspective, there's one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's it. It's what he can do to change lives and circumstances, and that's it. And, you know, as narrow-minded as Scripture may appear, good. Because it's nice to know we have an answer, as opposed to not knowing what we could or should choose. So if you will, bow your heads with me. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity that, to some degree, you have chosen for us to show us the path to righteousness. And you've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ, miraculously, in the sense, Lord, that he not only willingly died for our sins, but rose. And we just celebrate that resurrection, Lord. And we just think this morning, and pray, Lord, that resurrected Christ would be evident in the churches throughout Baltimore, throughout Maryland. Lord, and the people that claim to be ministers, shut their mouths if they're not really ministers of God, ministers of your gospel, Lord. And open the mouths of those young people, those pastors, those young adults, Lord, that truly know you. Give them opportunity to get a platform, Lord, in the midst of this. We do pray, again, you'd resurrect that town. We also pray for the resurrection in Nepal. Lord, we think of just the thanksgiving of the people that left Fairfax County and California to go as part of the rescue teams, Lord, and the successes they're having. Give them hope that they can keep pressing in, Lord, and that you do have a place for them to find and seek and search out other people, Lord. And again, I pray for your gospel to be part of what takes place there, Lord. And I do lift up those needs that are here this morning as well. I pray for our pastor, pray for others, Lord, that have medical needs, and just pray again, Lord, that you just resurrect us, that we bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.